Good morning. And Merry Christmas. We're glad that you could be with us today. A lot of family visiting people with us today for the kids' presentation, an opportunity for us to be together to worship on this Sunday morning. I know a lot of churches look forward to having their Christmas Eve services and Christmas Day services. For us, it's always the Sunday before Christmas, or if Christmas happens to land on a Sunday. But we're glad that you could be with us, and I hope that you were blessed this morning by the children. I know I was. They work real hard, you know, and they get up here and they just blow our minds every year. So we're real glad to have all of you here to experience that wonderful children's presentation. Now, here we find ourselves in Luke's Gospel. As we've been going through Luke's Gospel over the last year, we find ourselves in chapter 18 and in verse 15. And sometimes I deviate from the text to share a special Christmas message, but when I saw what we would be studying at this time in God's Word as we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, I realized that there were some valuable lessons related to the Christmas season that we can certainly glean from chapter 18 in Luke's Gospel and in verse 15. And let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a good and a gracious God and that you bless us. And Lord, that you invite us into your presence to be able to speak to our hearts, to change our lives as we submit our lives to you. Today we want to become more like you. It's why we're here. Yes, we're here to learn and to worship and to fellowship and to spend time together in your word, but we're here to become more like you, to be transformed into your image, to be made more like the person we worship, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would do this work by the power of your Holy Spirit through the preaching and teaching of your word, and that you'd give us the time now to open our hearts, to be open-minded, that our hearts would be open to the things that you want to speak to them. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In this section, Jesus instructed his disciples concerning the blessing of little children. And there's much we can glean from this passage of Scripture, but the most important part of it is how we apply it to our own hearts. Now, we are to be childlike. Now, we all know there's a difference between childish and childlike, right? We're not called to be childish, but childlike. And so much of this morning's study has to do with our hearts before God. And to make this truth evident, Jesus uses the example of little children to speak to us and to show us what our hearts need to be like. Now, I enjoy studying. I enjoy looking at God's Word and gleaning from God's Word. And I love an intelligent Bible study, and I love the opportunity to grow and to learn. But I've learned over the years that the most important thing is not where my head is at, it's where my heart is at. That if my heart for God isn't that of a little child, perhaps on Christmas morning, then I'm missing something, and I'm missing out on the love relationship that God wants to have with me. I think many times in Christian churches, we stress knowledge, and knowledge is important, and wisdom, and the understanding of God's Word. But if we're going to be real this morning, we need to realize that will not carry you very far. There are very intelligent people who don't know God. And there are very wise and intelligent Christians who have no passion for him. So while I endorse and appreciate knowledge and understanding and an intelligent approach to worship, I want to stress the importance of a heart relationship with God. Here's what happens. Let's read the text. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them, and when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And at this point, he turns to his disciples and he says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." You know, so much of what we do as Christians is to try to prove the truth or use apologetics or try to challenge people to consider what is some very wonderful evidence of faith. But at the end of the day, It's interesting when you speak to a little child who still has that innocence, especially around the Christmas season. I mean, so many have, you know, that belief in perhaps Santa Claus or the Christmas season, and they look forward to things that are fantastic and maybe unbelievable to us, but perfectly reasonable to them. It's interesting. You have to forgive me. I've been struggling with a cold the last couple of weeks. It's interesting to me that we lose that. As we get older, we become cynical. We look at the world definitely in a different way. We become skeptical about people and about things and ideas. We don't believe things at face value. And some of that's necessary. But a lot of times what happens is we lose something of the innocence of being childlike. Now, as far as Santa Claus and those things, I mean, that's obvious. We grow up, we recognize those things as being what they are. But I think our approach to God often follows that way of thinking. We get older and we put the Lord and the Bible in the category of Santa Claus and Christmas stories. We acknowledge it and we look at it, but we don't really believe it the way we did, perhaps, or the way we should. So I want to challenge you this morning. I want to be challenged this morning. To go back to that time in our lives as little kids where maybe we believed the fantastic or the impossible, but we did so with a desire to truly experience life. I know that as a Christian, when I first came to Christ, there was very little I didn't believe or trust God with. But over time and experience, 30, 40 years, we start to doubt some of those things. We start to look at them differently. We think in this way, well, yes, I believe God is real, but is he really interested in me? Is he really intimately acquainted with me and the things in my life? Does he care about me? This portion of Scripture makes it abundantly clear that if you desire to have a relationship with Christ that's childlike, then you need to come to him as a little child. I didn't say childish. I'm not suggesting you suddenly pretend you're five or act like you're five. But in your heart, by faith, believe the things about God that he said in his word, even though they may appear fantastic at times and even unbelievable, simply because you trust the one that told you they're true. We'll talk a little bit this morning about why parents teach their children certain things and why the children believe them. There's trust. There's trust. There's relationship. And because of the trust in the relationship, the children believe their parents and know that they have their best interest at heart. Let's look a little bit more closely at this scripture this morning. Okay, so people were also bringing babies to Jesus. And the whole purpose of this is for a blessing. You know, parents with infants and toddlers approach Jesus that he might pray for and bless their children. I think everyone wants their children to be blessed. No one wants something terrible to happen to those that they love. But when you have a holy man in town who's performing miracles, and maybe your baby isn't feeling well, or he's sickly, or maybe you just desire for this child to experience life to the fullest and want this child to have a prosperous and successful life, well, I don't think anyone would deny that that's the heart of a parent who brings their child to Jesus. Hopefully that's the heart that you have for your children in bringing them to church and introducing them to the Bible and to the account of God's word. You want them to be blessed. You want them to be completely and totally blessed by God and all that he has to offer them in their life, including salvation, but not limited to that. Also the blessings of this life that come to a person who loves God and has a relationship with him. It was a common practice in the ancient world to ask a holy man to bless a child. Very common. This wasn't weird or strange. They would humbly ask him to hold their precious little ones, even just for a few seconds, that he might say a blessing or a prayer. Very common in Jewish culture. To place a child, though, in someone's arms shows complete trust and acceptance. Would you agree? How many parents just allow anyone to hold their child, especially their infants and their toddlers? And in today's world, very few. In fact, even as a pastor, if I don't have a relationship of trust with the parents and with the children, I don't just pick kids up. I can't do that. Not in today's world. None of us can. You have to have a relationship with the parents and the child to do something like that today. Maybe it was different when we were younger. But there needs to be that established relationship and trust. Otherwise, no parent is comfortable, and rightfully so, with a complete stranger coming up to them in the supermarket and saying, "Oh, can I hold your baby?" I would never ask something like that, especially in today's world. And yet Jesus is sitting there, and these parents have witnessed what Jesus can do and who he is and how he's blessing and healing. And there's one thing in their mind: this man is special. There's something about him that I want my child to experience. And so that to place a child in someone's arms, it shows complete trust and acceptance. These parents trusted Jesus. They accepted his message of hope and salvation. And they wanted their children to experience it to the full. I pray, parents, that that's how you feel when you bring your children to church, to here at Calvary Chapel. That you know that the children are cared for and that they're safe and that you can trust them in that way. Trust us with them. As we minister to them, as we care for them, the whole goal, aside from keeping them safe, the whole goal is to introduce them to Jesus. But you know, Sunday school is not that different than what the Sunday school calls big church. That's us. It's not that different because when people walk through this door, that's exactly the same thing we want to accomplish in all of your hearts. We want you to grow closer to Jesus. We want you to know Jesus. We want you to trust him and accept him for who he is. And as your Lord and Savior, receive him. These parents actually believed, imagine this, that Jesus could do anything. Maybe we did when we were little. Do we still think that way? They believed that the Lord would heal them of any infirmities. I mean, what little child doesn't at least have a sniffle? Or a little cough, or maybe running a little fever, or maybe under the weather, an ear infection, something. And you think to yourself, well, I want this holy man to pray for this child, my child. They also believed that the Lord would bless their lives with prosperity. Listen, in the ancient world, if you weren't prosperous, you suffered. Even today, poverty wreaks havoc in the lives of children and families. And what they wanted was that their needs would be met. And they knew that Jesus could bless them. And they were looking for the blessings of God through this holy man, the Messiah. And how do the disciples react? This is key. How do the disciples of Jesus, these are the top 12, how do they respond? Well, it's sad because maybe they've forgotten what it was like to be a little child. It says when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. Now, a rebuke isn't a correction. A rebuke is more than a correction. It's, what were you even thinking? A rebuke is a firm and strong correction with the intent to make your point abundantly clear. Get these kids out of here. What are you bothering him for? Can't you see he's talking to people? He's got stuff going on. It's sad when you see parents treat their children that way. But these were disciples of Jesus. What should they have done? Jesus makes it clear what they should have done. But what they did was dismiss these parents, and it was mostly the parents that they were rebuking, not the little children. They dismissed these parents as a nuisance. Now, I'm going to say something, and I think it's unfortunately true, that a lot of people in religious and spiritual circles have an attitude towards people that's bad. It's like people are just the necessary evil of doing religion. That, you know, get these people out of here attitude. And so many ministries and so many churches and so many denominations, people are just sort of the incidental, well, we got to let them in here, we need to take their checks, and we need to keep this thing going. And the attitude of the staff and the pastors and the people in the church are just the same as the disciples. What are these people doing here? Get these babies out of here. Don't you know we have a nursery? And when the attitude of our hearts towards anyone, not just little children or parents or anyone looking to be blessed, is anything other than welcoming them into the kingdom and making them feel comfortable, we miss the mark. Church should be the most welcoming place on earth. even if a person's a little strange or weird. Now, I'm going to tell you this because I used to minister in New York City for about 17 years. And here we are, you know, we're in North Jersey. We have our fair share of challenging people. And when challenging people or strange people come in, it is very easy for our attitude to be, boy, I hope that person doesn't come back next week. And I've even been guilty of it. It can happen. Our hearts can shift and change, and we start to think about our programs and the things we want to accomplish and do. And this person is clearly in the way of accomplishing that. Why are they even here? They're needy. That the church is a place for needy people to find help. The church is a place for lonely people to find comfort and fellowship. The church should be the most welcoming place on the planet. And yet this early church that Jesus was founding through his disciples had already sent a very powerful message to parents with children. Don't bother him. He's busy. This is an important moment. And it's recorded in the Gospels so that we'll understand Jesus' heart, not just towards children and parents, but towards all people. Have you ever noticed that Jesus was never bothered by someone interrupting him? Boy, I got a long way to go. That's one of my pet peeves. I don't like to be interrupted. You're ever at a restaurant, you're telling a perfectly wonderful story, and you're getting to the end, and the waiter comes along and says, can I get you anything? And I'm like, yeah, you could get me silence. I'm telling a story here. You just ruined the whole flow of my story. I don't actually say that. That's just the inner monologue. I don't like being interrupted. I'm in the middle. It isn't obvious that I'm in the middle of something. And when we have that attitude, and I have to check my heart all the time, we're not Christ-like. We're not childlike at all. I've never seen a child behave that way. And I've never seen Jesus in the Gospels behave in anything other than the way he behaves here, and that is all are welcome. Never annoyed, never short, never irritable, never curt, never the kind of person that you think, you might want to wait, he's kind of in a bad mood this morning, you know, he hasn't had his coffee yet. Never. Never. And I think that's what it means to be childlike. We'll talk more about this. Jesus has to correct this. So he chides his disciples. Look what he says in verses 16 and 7. When they're rebuking the parents, and I can just imagine the scene, you know, the parents are coming up, they're all excited, they got the babies, and they're, get out of here. And then now the faces, I'm sorry, we didn't mean it. Oh my God, they're all embarrassed. And Jesus, he bypasses the parents, the disciples, and it says, he called the children to him. Come on, kids, don't listen to them. Come here, come. He welcomes them. And then he said, and this isn't to the children, this is to his disciples, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Don't keep these kids from coming. You know, I wonder how many people have been prevented from coming to church by disciples that rebuke people for being annoying, weird, strange, or interrupting them, or getting in the way of their agenda. Our agenda is Jesus' agenda, amen. It's people. When ministry stops becoming about people, we should just close the doors and go home. My great heart in the spirit is to minister to people. Buildings are incidental. Programs are irrelevant. All of these other things really matter very little. If we don't have a place where people like to be and they actually like each other and they enjoy each other's company and they feel comfortable and welcomed in a friendly and inviting atmosphere, that's our first priority. Not some great VBS program. Not some wonderful building campaign. All of those things have their place, but what the most important thing I can say to you is, and has always been my goal as the senior pastor of this church, is that when people walk through that back door, maybe even before they walk through that back door, they know that they are welcomed. And not because we want anything from them. And not because we're so happy to fill the place. We're not standing in the back door like I like to talk about, like they do at Costco with the little clicker counting people so we can post it on the website. Whew! An extra 100 people were in church on Sunday. We're not interested in ministering to 100 people. We're interested in ministering to people, individuals. Thousands of people is not a church. Individuals interacting with one another is a church. So I'm challenged to remember it's about the one or the little ones or the insignificant ones, the ones that don't matter to anyone else. So he chides his disciples for doing this, welcoming these little ones with open arms and warning his disciples not to hinder them. This is a warning for us. If the 12 disciples, after nearly 3.5 years of ministry and quote-unquote Bible college, could miss this point, then don't tell me we don't have a great temptation to miss it as well. He was indignant. That word is used a number of times in the scripture. Indignant. He's just completely put off by their behavior. He's indignant after seeing their shamefully, or their shameful approach and shamefully inappropriate attitude and behavior. Have you ever seen something where you just wish you were like, oh, why did they say that? So Jesus is trying to fix this situation, do some damage control, and much damage has been done. As a pastor, I spent a lot of time over the years talking to people who have felt like this in other churches, and I call them refugees because they escape with their lives, and we're fortunate that they want anything to do with God after the experience they've had. And what a pleasure and a privilege it is to welcome them into the family of God and say, no, you're welcome, and God loves you just like you are, sin and all, the way you are. We're glad you're here. God welcomes you into his presence. Now, the glorious truth of the gospel is we're a mess, but God doesn't leave us that way. Amen? So we don't expect anyone to be the same person they were when they walked in here 5 years ago, because God's going to do a great work. But they shouldn't be any more or less loved than they were the moment we first met them. He was quite angry. Jesus got angry. Yeah, that helps me because I get angry a lot, but Jesus never turned anger into sin. He always managed to be angry and sin not. He was quite angry with them for improperly representing the heart of God. That's the key. When a pastor doesn't have the time of day for you, or a leader can't speak to you for 5 minutes, or you feel like you're being pushed out because we got to get ready for the next service, the message that we're sending to people is that they don't matter. People matter. In fact, people are the ministry. People are ministry. These parents had the faith to bring their children to Jesus. This was a sign of the faith necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why would anyone bother with Jesus unless they actually believed that he was who he said he was and is who he says he is? And so Jesus wanted his disciples to recognize something very important. And we're going to talk about a couple of key words, but the first is this: approachability. Now, parents, I'm going to encourage you, especially around the holidays, let that word sink into your brain. Because when your little children or your nieces or your nephews or those that you love come up to you and want to play or talk to you or spend time with you, remember this word, approachability. It's broken down more barriers in the kingdom of God than anything else. Just simply being approachable. No one should ever look at us and say, I don't know. I'm kind of afraid to talk to the pastor. Oh, I'm not sure. Is now a good time? No one should ever say that. Ever. If a child trusts and feels comfortable that that uncle loves them, that that father or grandfather cares for them, they don't ask. They usually launch themselves from the couch into your arms. Don't you love that? You get no warning. But it means you're approachable. Catch me. Boom. I love that. It says something when children feel that they can approach us without having to ask for permission. That's how Jesus wants us to be with everyone, but especially with the little ones. He wanted them to recognize the importance of approachability. So that's one word I want you to take with you, pack it up, take it home with you. Approachability. Measure your reactions and your responses to everyone. Was that an approachable attitude? Did I have an approachability about me today? He wanted them to welcome anyone and everyone into the kingdom of heaven in the same way, with open arms. But there's another word, and it comes out loud and clear based on what Jesus says here in the latter part of verse 16 and verse 17. He also used this object lesson to teach his disciples about the necessity of humility. Humility. Now, I'm just going to speak for myself. Growing up in the church that I went to, The last thing I would have described the people in charge as would have been humble. In fact, I was afraid of them, had a bit of fear. Forget about approachability. I just tried to stay out of sight and out of mind. And as far as humble's concerned, if we carry ourselves in a way where we're important, then we're sending a message that everyone else is less important. Would you agree? I mean, if you carry yourself as the most important person in the room, then that message that you're sending is, I am more important than you. And did Jesus ever behave that way? Well, his disciples did, but he did not. Even though he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, amen? Look what it says. He said, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Not just to the little children, but anyone who becomes childlike. And he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, not as a little child, like, that is, just like little children, but not being a child, like a little child will never enter it unless they enter like a little child. They will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's big. That's a profound statement. That means people that carry themselves with airs, people that carry themselves as self-important probably don't understand humility. I won't judge their spirits or their hearts or their salvation, but I'll tell you this. Jesus rebukes such that would behave in that way. So he taught them the kingdom of God belongs to quote-unquote, now quote-unquote, little children. Of course, this includes little children who are too young to know better. I think we're going to be surprised when we enter the kingdom of God and we see that there's going to be a lot of people who never made it into adulthood. And that's okay. I think about it this way. Those that die young, or while they're still in the womb. Sadly, those that are legally murdered through the Holocaust of abortion. The Lord does not condemn infants and toddlers to hell when they die. And so I think the kingdom of heaven does belong to little children. And heaven will be filled with little children such as these. And that's a glorious truth, amen? But that's not the message for us. The message for us is to be childlike. You see, he's challenging them and all of us to become like the little children that were brought to him. So what does that mean? Should we start walking around sucking our thumb, looking for a blanket and a binky? Or acting immature? No. They needed to change, and this is the message of the kingdom of heaven, that we need to change our approach to God. It's not just how we deal with people coming to God, it's how we approach God. Going into this new year, I want to challenge you to focus in on being a good son or daughter. You know, I pray prayers like this, Lord, help me to be a good husband. Help me to be a good son, good uncle, grandson. There's a role for us to play in our family relationships, but wait a minute. In our relationship with God, we should be focused in on being a good child, son, daughter. And that means approaching God more like we would approach a healthy father or mother even, a parental type relationship. And what does that mean? Well, I looked at it a little bit more closely. And I realize that the change to become childlike requires a few things. When we look at children, we realize that a child is characterized by their utter dependence upon their parents, and especially their father. Children do suffer when parents neglect them and abandon them. And if our parents abandoned or neglected us, we may not be here. We as children are completely dependent for survival, for our next meal, for everything. To be childlike is to understand that. And as it relates to our relationship with God, a child is characterized by his utter dependence upon his father. Are you utterly dependent upon God? Is that your attitude? Or is it, oh, God, see, watch me. Look what I can do apart from you. Look, no hands. Or is it the idea that, Lord, I need you. And without you, I would die. That's dependence. Children understand that. And children, if they're in a healthy family, are completely secure and comforted by parents they can trust. Sadly, there are times when there are children and families where they don't experience that, and they're constantly anxious because they don't feel that. But in our relationship with God, as we're completely dependent upon Him, do we understand that that's what brings peace? When you know that God is going to care for you and take care of you, and you can trust Him, you will have peace in a world that is crazy. Because you can say, no matter what happens, I trust my Father in heaven. I'm utterly dependent upon Him. Wouldn't it be something if you saw a child on Christmas morning, a child sitting in the corner, biting his nails, checking his tablet, really nervous about what was going to happen next week? What are you worried about, kid? Oh, well, I just got so many things on my mind. I don't know what's going to happen next week. You know what? Children are utterly enthralled in the moment. And when you see them at moments like Christmas morning, you realize tomorrow doesn't matter because today is Christmas. They live minute to minute, moment by moment, and they never want the fun to end. We've lost that, and we need to get it back. It's one of the reasons why we're walking around like that little child, biting our nails, checking our tablet, running around. Oh, I got to get this. Oh, I got one more gift I need to pick up. A child is characterized by his utter dependence upon his Father. Another thing about children, they know nothing of themselves apart from their parents. Their worldview is structured in this way. I'm my parents' child. Unless they're abandoned, if they're in a healthy family, they only see themselves in relationship to their parents. Not independent of their parents, but not only completely dependent, but where's mommy? Where's daddy? If mommy and daddy aren't there, their world isn't right. When is mommy coming home? When is daddy going to be home from work? Their whole world is structured around the parental relationship in a healthy family. Is that us? You know, we understand this as children, but we forgot it as adults. Parents teach their children. We learn how to speak, how to act, and how to behave from our parents, primarily. And a child of God learns these things as well from their father. And of course, we can't depend on ourselves as children. We depend on our parents. So is that your relationship with God? Or are you fiercely independent and taking care of yourself? Do you quote that Bible passage that doesn't exist, God helps those that help themselves? Don't look for that in the Bible. It's not there. The Bible teaches us that those that are humble, He exalts. He resists the proud. He exalts the humble. I can take care of myself. Not only no, you can't, but why would you want to when you have a loving Father that can? You see, that's the problem for some people. A relationship with God means humility. It means humbling ourselves and allowing God to do for us what only He can do. And is it any wonder why we're a mess? You know, a child does not exalt his own thinking above that of his father. He doesn't exert his own will against the will of his father if he knows what's good for him. You know, I don't understand. I mean, growing up, I mean, I love my dad. I do love my dad. But I was a little afraid of him. But not in a way where I thought he was going to kill me. But I thought maybe if I messed up, I might be disciplined. I had a healthy respect and fear for my father. And that's what we mean when we say the fear of the Lord. Do we? Or is our attitude towards our Heavenly Father so casual He might as well be the next door neighbor? It disturbs me when I see children disrespectful to their parents. And it disturbs me when I see Christians have a very disrespectful or irreverent relationship with their Heavenly Father. There's so much we can learn about what it means to be childlike and how it relates to our relationship with God. But the gist of what Jesus is saying is that those that express childlike humility are considered the greatest in the kingdom. So how do you approach God? What a challenge this morning to be childlike. In this time of year, I mean, who doesn't live vicariously through the little ones, you know? It's a good thing. It's okay. But let it be a reminder that it shouldn't be a once-a-year thing as it relates to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. This year, watch children, how they interact with you and other adults. And think about it and allow yourself to be challenged. Is that how I respond to God? Because according to his own words, that's the gold standard. That's the gold standard. You know, in Matthew's gospel in chapter 19, with the parallel passage here, we know that he did take the time to pray for and bless these little precious children before continuing on his way. He took time, he prayed for them. Every parent that brought a child received a blessing upon their child. Jesus didn't in any way cast out anyone that came to him, and the truth is, he never will. Amen. The scripture says he took them in his arms, put his hands on them to bless them. Now listen, they were clearly too small and young to exercise faith in Christ, an intelligent faith in Christ. But a heartfelt faith, they probably understood better than those knucklehead disciples, or maybe some of us. It was the parents that had exercised faith in the Son of the Living God in bringing their children to Jesus. And listen, I know a lot of parents here, and you have anxiety about this, and you're thinking, what's my child going to be like in 10 years? What kind of a world is my child going to be living in? And is the instruction in the faith that I'm giving them enough that they'll make their own decision, the right decision for Jesus when the time comes? And sadly, we see children grow into adulthood and go to college and become adults and move on with their life, and they push God aside like, oh, I no longer believe in that, Mom and Dad. Like as if we could put Jesus alongside the Tooth Fairy, Easter Bunny, and Santa Claus. Listen, I'm going to encourage you to have the faith that these parents had. It's not about bringing your children to church or even teaching them Bible lessons. It's about showing them by example that, yes, you love them, but that your love for God is a childlike faith. Because if they see that in you, they'll never forget it, and it won't leave them. If you train up your child in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. He may struggle with it, but he'll never forget the constant example of you as a parent in love with Jesus, a relationship with Jesus that's a parental relationship with you. They understand that better than we do. And if we exemplify that in our character, in our life, in our love, in our relationship with God, that is the greatest impact you will have on your child. Not how many Bible verses you know, how often you serve in the church, sometimes leaving your family at home alone, maybe getting so involved and busy in ministry that you don't have time for them. No, that's not what's going to leave a mark on them. What will impact them is your childlike love for God. That's what we need to give them, and it's what we haven't, and it's why so many older people that were once younger people in church no longer attend. We didn't take the time to teach them that it's not about what you know, it's about who you know. It's not about what we do, it's about who we are. It's about our relationship with God, our love relationship with God. That's something no one can deny and will never leave them and will never leave us. And it has a huge impact on those around us. So as we close, and I ask Pastor Russ to come up, I have a couple of questions to sum up our study this morning. First thing we looked at, are we approachable? Are we approachable? That's the first challenge. We talked about the need for us to be able to project an image of approachability that people feel comfortable coming to us the way they would come to Jesus. We also looked at the fact that we need to be like little children. So are we ourselves little children? Or are we so serious and unapproachable that people want nothing to do with us? You know, which of the seven dwarves are you? Are you grumpy? And third and finally, and this is the saddest thing of all when you think it through, do we hinder little children, maybe even our own children, from coming to Jesus because we're anything but approachable and humble? Lord Heavenly Father, a great challenge today. a challenge to our character and our nature as adults, and the impact that we need to have upon the younger generation, especially the littlest. Too many of us follow the example of the disciples and not Jesus' example as it relates to the little children, to your children, whether they're 6 or 60 or 96. Lord, it's a great challenge to consider that our behavior impacts those around us more than what we say, more than what we quote-unquote believe or do for your kingdom. That our character and who we are is the greatest message that can be preached in and through our lives, who, having experienced a dysfunctional family, doesn't crave to be part of a functional one. And how many people in this world are simply looking for love and acceptance, someone they can approach, someone that will listen to them. Lord, we don't need more marketing campaigns to reach people. We just need to be like you. We need to welcome the little children. Lord, may you fill this church and all the churches represented here with people looking for that relationship with you. And may we be a wonderful and pleasant example of Jesus' love towards all those that come to you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.